Morning.
Morning.
So last week, Dennett did a couple things that I've never seen him do before. He was pretty fired up, talking about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told us that Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 were the most awesome verses in the whole Bible. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a pretty awesome verse. But then what did he say? He told you, he confessed that he lied to you. That these passages, which many thought he was going to preach this week, fell to me. These next nine passages, he admitted, were the most awesome in all the Bible. So I'm pretty good at knowing and understanding what's awesome and what's not. And I don't think he really lied to you. I think all those passages are good. I think he was just exaggerating a little bit for effect. But then the next thing he did kind of blew my mind. He dropped the mic. I don't think he even said amen. He dropped the mic and walked off and sat down. So to me, he kind of left this big open space where I guess I got to pick up where he left off last week, right? I was going to tease him a little bit and just tell him that, hey, I decided to preach on Psalm 100 and not go along with your Colossians series. So yeah, he left us hanging. But these are awesome verses. Colossians 1 verses 15 through 23, nine little verses. Let's do a little review first. Earlier in this chapter, Paul is encouraging the church at Colossae. He's heard of their love for the saints. He's been praying for them without ceasing, asking that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But at the same time, Paul also knows that he has some issues to deal with in the Colossian church. First, false teaching about Jesus. They were diminishing who Jesus Christ was by basically saying that he was a created being. Dennett talked a little bit about this. This is Arianism. People were worshiping angels. People were being puffed up and thinking themselves very important because they are having all these wonderful spiritual experiences, and that you need to go through them to gain new knowledge of who God is. This is Gnosticism, and it hasn't changed, and it's alive and well today. And Gnostics actually aren't looking for new knowledge about God. They're looking for any knowledge, any information that they can use to gain power, prestige, to gain an advantage over other people. And then they further maintain that the information they have, it's only available through them. And as Dennett said last week, it's available at a price. They say we have the visions from angels, and Jesus is not one with God the Father. Instead, he's just a created being. He's one in a big group, a whole bunch of spiritual beings, of which you can all have access. Through me, of course, as long as you keep me in power. What does Paul say? Paul says, no. Look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I'm a man trained in the religion of Israel, a Pharisee. I was even a persecutor of the church when I thought that they were doing things against God. But Paul says, I gained understanding and knowledge. and wisdom from God through a revelation of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. I was blinded, and I spent some time with a guy named Ananias on Straight Street. And I know this Jesus is who he says he is, and he's more than who you say he is. And in these verses, Paul starts from the beginning and lays out the argument to dispel any misunderstanding regarding the identity of Christ. Verse 15. I have it written in my Bible. I don't want to forget to say this. This verse is what it means for Jesus to be God. I'm going to give you some Greek. I'm going to give you some other information. But this verse is what it means for Jesus to be God. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word image is icon. It's from where we get the English word icon. It's an image, a figure, a likeness to Christ on account of his divine nature and absolute moral excellence. One commentator said this, that Jesus is a manifestation of God in the sense that the nature of being God are perfectly, the nature and being of God are perfectly revealed in him. Therefore, Paul can say that we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that believers are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. And I'll talk more about our likeness to him a little later. He's the firstborn of all creation. Not just Jesus is a created being, but with respect to time and rank, Jesus was there in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. He made it, so he owns it. He has authority over it. He was the agent of creation through which God worked. Therefore, he is the firstborn. He is the most important of all beings. Not only were all things created by him in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now all these things today don't serve him. They don't bring glory to him. These powers and these dominions, these principalities, because of the fall. And that's why we need Savior. That's why these things need to be reconciled to Jesus, to God through Christ. But he is supreme. He is preeminent. Jesus is the uttermost of the uttermost importance. And through him, all things hold together. Let me ask you this. Does it seem to you like right now, all things are being held together? I'm not an alarmist. I don't get too excited really about anything. I've been shot at. Sometimes I ride my motorcycle at 100 miles an hour. You got to do something pretty off the wall to get me to raise an eyebrow. It's got to get a little out of hand for me to get flustered. Just know that if there's an emergency or a situation, sit next to me. I'm probably going to remain calm, and then it'll take me about 3 hours to calm down after that. So I don't get real fired up. I don't really care what other people do. I know what the Lord has asked me to do, and I try to do that. Whatever other people believe, whatever other people do, most of the time, I don't really care. But a few weeks ago, I preached at a friend's church on a Sunday. And that Saturday, just before that day, was Pittsburgh's 50th annual Pride Parade. It's been 50 years. So that parade, that celebration, is now a tradition in our city. I'm 49 years old. I'm going to be 50 in December. That's been going on as long as I've been alive. That's a tradition. And yesterday was the Taylor Swift concert. AccuSure Stadium, Heinz Field, whoever's paying, whatever, who cares? And when Celia and I were in North Carolina visiting my little sister, my sister Christina, and she might be, I hope she's watching, but she was freaking out. She just kept bringing up Taylor Swift. I can't believe she's doing occult stuff. She's doing rebirth rituals. She's doing all these things at her concerts. And I was kind of like, I don't care what Taylor Swift does. I couldn't care less. Add whatever idiom you want to about me not caring less about Taylor Swift. And part of it was, okay, so she's doing all these things. I don't go to the concerts. I don't know. But what are you going to do about it? But she just kept talking about it. And then I looked up some of the stuff that she's doing at her concerts. And it really got me fired up. She's literally practicing occult rituals right there in her concerts. And there's people that are going there that don't even know it, don't understand it. Now, you don't have to believe me. Look it up. Check it out and make your own decisions. Be like good Bereans and look for yourself. But the explanation that I received seemed plausible at the very least. So at Trinity this week on Monday, a guy by the name of Carl Truman did a seminar, and he did a lot of things on identity with all this LGBTQ, trans, all these different things. He's got a couple books on the philosophy of those things and kind of where they come from. Basically, they all come out of the sexual revolution. In the intro to one of his books, the book's called The Strange New World, he says this. He says, many of us are familiar with books and movies whose plots revolve around central characters who find themselves trapped in a world where nothing behaves in quite the way they expect. He mentions Alice in Wonderland, he mentions The Matrix, and he uses the word dystopian confusion to describe what they're experiencing. And then he goes on to say, this phenomenon is no longer confined to the fictional products of our day. For many people in the Western world in which we now live have a profoundly confusing and often disturbing quality to it. Things once regarded as obvious and unassailable virtues have in recent years been subject to vigorous criticism and in some cases have been seen by many as more akin to vices. So things that are good are now bad. Things that are bad are now considered good. The definition of marriage between one man and one woman is regarded as heresy, which is advocated only by the dangerous lunatic fringe. Guess what that makes us? We are the dangerous lunatic fringe for believing what we do about marriage. Being faithful to your spouse, teaching your children about God. Well, you're the lunatic. And people like Taylor Swift, who are performing occult rituals in front of 12-year-old girls so that the audience will be open for her spiritual influence. These things are mainstream and accepted. These things are now what is good. And the things believed about Jesus are considered dangerous and harmful to the expression of another person's individualism. One of the worst things I heard at this Carl Truman seminar, and I say one of the worst things I heard, this is one of the worst things I heard that I'm willing to say in church on a Sunday from the pulpit. This is one of the things that's bad that I'm like, okay, I could talk about that in church. And this should fire you guys up. He said, the church is complicit in the way things are in society today. I agree. Therefore, it makes me upset. It makes me mad because I have to own some of those things. I have to agree that I've allowed some of these things to come into my mind, to come into my house. I've adopted some of these things as truth. And it doesn't even have to be Taylor Swift as far as occult rituals. I looked up the stats for attendance at NFL games. 2022 at NFL games, their attendance. This is in-person attendance for 17 games, 18.8 million people. I've been to churches that meet at 3:30 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm like, I'm not going to that church. You know why? Because I like to watch football on Sunday, and if they can't get that figured out, I'm not giving up that time. I'm not giving up that time for Jesus, who gave up everything to me, who is the image of the invisible God. I'm complicit, just like you are. And some of us may be explicitly involved in some of these things, what we watch on the internet, what we watch on Netflix, or what we get involved in on Facebook. But sometimes we're complicit because we just ignore what's going on right in front of us. Hey, I got to go to work. I'm busy. I need to make money for my family. And that's what happened 50 years ago with the Industrial Revolution. How many fathers, today's Father's Day, sorry, but a lot of fathers checked out. A lot of fathers went and decided that I need to make money for my family, and that's more important than being home at night, teaching my kids about God, and being in church on Sunday. We're complicit. And sometimes we're just distracted. How many hours a day do we do this? So the finances and economics of the past, that used to be the focus. But now, because of the sexual revolution, there's a hyper-focus on sex, identity, and individual expression. And Taylor Swift doesn't need to indoctrinate. Like, none of those people have to go and actually join a cult. All she has to do is get them to say no to Jesus. All that anybody has to do The devil, all he has to do is just get us to be distracted. The screw tape letters, when they're going to go do something real important, just remind them of how hungry they are. It's like the space shuttle coming back into the atmosphere. If you miss the reentry point by a half an inch, you miss the Earth by 11,000 miles, something like that. So all we need to do is be distracted. And a lot of this stuff, we can talk about it because we have comfort, because we have luxury. We're not out trying to survive every single day. We talk like we are, but we don't. I got clothes on my body. I have several cars, vehicles at my disposal. I'm going on vacation to the Dominican Republic next week. There's luxury, there's comfort in my life. And a lot of this individualism and a lot of these things that are happening, it's because there is comfort and luxury. Before, we didn't talk about those because you had to take care of what you needed to take care of day to day. You had to survive. You literally did have to go out and look for food or look for a job. But now all those things are provided for us. We have our comfortable suburban homes, industrial loft apartments, all these distractions. We're too busy to stand up and fight. And I believe in some ways people just don't have the stomach for the fight anymore. So what has to happen? What has to break down? What has to be completely obliterated to where we say, enough's enough, I'm willing to stand up and do something about all these things? I'm convinced that me preaching this way is going to land me in jail someday, but I don't care. I was in the Marine Corps for 7 years. It's like jail. And Paul says it later, whatever sufferings that I endure because of Jesus, well, that's a good thing. So what do we do? What has to happen? And I think we did another seminar a few weeks ago, or was it a couple months ago, on church revival, church renewal. The first thing that has to happen is individual renewal. Individuals saying, I'm going to put this down. I'm going to be consecrated and set apart for Jesus Christ. I'm going to live my life day to day in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to listen to what He wants me to do, and I don't care what anyone else in the world has to say about it. So we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Verse 18 says, He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Jesus is head over the church. It's one thing I like about coming here is because we allow Him to be the head of the church. We allow Him to speak to us through prayer, to speak to us at the end of our music set and say, Lord, what do you want to say to us? What do you have? Because if it's not about Jesus, it's not about anything. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. We can access all the spiritual knowledge and wisdom that's necessary for what we need to do in line with the will of God. And as Dad had said last week, we get it free. We get it free at the cost of Jesus' blood and his broken body on the cross. All we have to do is want it. All we have to do is care about it. Jesus overcame death. He became the firstborn from the dead. And there were a few people that were resurrected before Jesus. But he's the foremost. He's the best. And now seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the power seat of God. And that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In all things, we should think of him first. Verse 19, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So even those principalities and dominions of darkness that rebelled against him, he's going to reconcile all those things. He's going to create all things new. Making peace by the blood of his cross. And it's the only way for us to have peace and to live lives pleasing to God, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, is to accept that blood of his cross. And for the people that I talked about and the people that you see that are struggling with identity, who are the people who are overtly mocking God, their only hope is Jesus. They need to repent and believe the good news. I don't wish anything bad on anybody. But sometimes the Lord uses pain to draw us closer. I mean, that's how I'm here. I'm here because I was in the hospital. I lost 40% of my blood, and I ended up in the hospital for 4 days. And Andrea came to visit me. And I was like, oh, I heard of COTS, but never been there. And then we visited, and we've been coming ever since. So he used that pain and that suffering that I endured to move me to where I want to be, to where I need to be. Maybe you have a similar story. Maybe you don't have a similar story. But at one point in time, as verse 21 says, you were once alienated from God. You were hostile in your mind. You did evil things. But now, Jesus has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We might not have been doing the same stuff Taylor Swift or anyone else in the world is doing, but we were alienated from God. We were miserable sinners on our way to hell with no hope until someone came and gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ, declared to you the good news. And now you can be presented on the last day to Jesus Christ, holy and blameless and above reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, and of which I, state your name, have become a minister. Again, we were once lost, headed for a Christless eternity, but now Jesus, who is the invisible God, the image of the invisible God, is transforming us into his likeness more and more every day. It's possible for some of these folks to be saved, but we have to be willing to fight for them. You've heard it said, work like it's all up to you and pray like it's all up to God. Lord Jesus, what do I need to do to move that person closer to you? And it's not that hard for us. Worship. Keep showing up at church. Invite people. Why shouldn't Jesus have 18.8 million people sitting in butts and seats on a Sunday? Hospitality, worship, prayer, the sacraments. You know, these sacraments that we partake in, some people don't like them because they're real ritualistic, but they're things that are set up by God so that we know who He is and that we know that we're His. And some of these things that the culture is doing, obviously, it's not going to last. But His broken body and His shed blood are going to last. Things like baptism, holy matrimony, those things are going to last. Those are going to be eternal images of who Jesus is. Lastly, we all just have to be a little more disciplined. This hurts me because I like to eat and drink. I like to have a good time. I like to spend money. I don't like to work out, not right now. I like to spend a lot of time on social media. But if we're sacrificing some of that time to do things spiritually, contemplation, meditation, prayer, I think you'll see that there's hope for people around you. And we have to do these things to be able to point to Jesus. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Please tell people what He's done for you. Amen.